Spirit.
Amen.
If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us.
But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
We pray silently. Let us then confess our sins to God our Father. Most merciful God,
we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. Amen.
Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all of your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ, by his authority at his command, and in the stead, I forgive your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Ascend in heart and mind and continually dwell there with him who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
The Old Testament reading is from Psalm 110. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power. In holy garments, from the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The second reading is from Acts chapter 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel is according to St. Luke, the 24th chapter. The presence of Jesus for those 40 days after the resurrection. But while he ascends, he is not thus absent, but he remains with us always. The Holy Gospel, then Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scripture and said to them, "Thus it is written, Christ should suffer, and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and the forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power on high. Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Father, we read these blessed words from your Son, and
did may cause us to think, how in the world can we accomplish these great things? But Lord, we pray that you would accomplish them in us and through us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the text this morning might lead to a number of questions. For instance, love my enemy? How can I feel love towards my enemy? Or, somebody may look at the end of that reading and say, be perfect like God? Is that going to be possible? I'm far from perfect. Now, somebody before the service told me, look over my way, Pastor, when you say that, because I'm this close to perfect. Yeah, I wish I was. I wish we all were. This text, then, should make it clear, as well as the whole Sermon on the Mount, that being good enough to merit, earn, gain heaven is simply not going to happen. You're not earning heaven either by serving God or loving God. I mean, I heard that just yesterday. Not from a member of the congregation, but somebody who knew the Bible apparently very well, but was resting on his serving God and his loving God as his hope. Oh my goodness. You will serve God, and you do love God, but your salvation doesn't rest in what you've been doing. The law's demand is not be good enough. The law's demand is perfection. And no person in this congregation has reached it. You know, I've heard people say before, and maybe you've heard it as well, God won't tell you to do anything that you can't accomplish. Well, that's certainly a lack of understanding about the law, because the law itself is a perfect demand that we do not perfectly reach. And so some people will want to even change this last verse of our text from perfect to something like complete or mature. Now, in a given context, that might be appropriate. Thankfully, I looked through a number of different English Bibles, and I noticed they did a good job and all translate, at least the ones I looked at, several, all translating it as perfect, not mature or complete. Because even if we put mature or complete here, it's complete, then like your father, and that's a perfect completion. You can't get around it. There's no loopholes in God's law. Trust in Jesus as your Savior. He is the only way. He is the only door to heaven. Find Him, and you will have comfort and joy. Or you can trust yourself in despair. And as your pastor, I suggest to you that it would be better to go the route of comfort and joy in Christ than despair in yourself. Well, last week, we heard Jesus talk about an eye for an eye. Again, he's more directly speaking to how the Old Testament is misunderstood by the scribes and the Pharisees. And so he's doing that again today. This topic is love your neighbor, even if that neighbor is an enemy. Jesus focused last week more so on not doing some things, right? Not seeking vengeance. And this week, the emphasis is heavy on positive action, putting love into effect. So the pathway this morning, I'm going to do it like last Sunday. First, we're going to look at the concept of loving neighbor briefly as it is in the Old Testament. And then we're going to see Jesus correcting the perversions of the Old Testament, which is what the Pharisees and scribes were doing. So that Old Testament teaching, first of all, it's in Leviticus chapter 19, verses 17 and 18. And Moses writes, "You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart, who should you not hate? In your heart, all right. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but shall not incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And so there's some shall nots, hate, vengeance, and grudges. And there are some shalls. By the way, if there's a shall not of grudging, being holding a grudge, that means then that you're seeking reconciliation as far as you have that ability. Then there's the you shall love, and interestingly enough, you shall reprove, that is rebuke, confront, correct. And here's a bit of application here, that love does not mean that we have to be weak, that we're always agreeable, never disagreeing, or that we have to be some sort of doormat. You shall love and you shall rebuke, correct, confront. So it appears to me that in our culture, too often when there is disagreement and correction, in many cases, it is viewed as hate, or at least narrow-mindedness. And that's not a biblical worldview. That's not the way that the Bible would have us to think. So part of the applications we have to make to ourselves from the Scripture as God's people is to consider just not what's out here at the fingertips, but what's in here and what's in here. Jesus is definitely talking about what's in here today, isn't he? But also, what is in here? How do we think? Do we think like the world, where disagreement and correction can be viewed as hate? Or do we understand that those two things can actually fit together? You know, we don't always fit them together well, though. We are, you are the children of God, and don't we just yearn at times and pray and cry out to God? God, I want to follow you. God, I want to be so much more than what I am now. Now, I think probably all of us have had that experience in prayer. And we've seen at this time God moving in us and God sanctifying us. And then we've seen at another time, oh my goodness, did I fall short? I just wasn't there, Lord, with what your will was because I was so fleshly. Help me. We've all been there. And being sanctified in the Lord and being where we need to be, well, this Old Testament text absolutely applies to us. There is a love and there's a correction that can go hand in hand and should go hand in hand. There's another text I want to bring us to the in the Old Testament. That's Exodus chapter 23. And that's verses 4 and 5. It says, if you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey wandering away, you shall surely return it to him. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying helpless under its load, you shall refrain from leaving it to him. You shall surely release it, that is, release the donkey, with him. Well, Pastor, that's a blessing because I haven't seen too many donkeys running around. So I don't really have to worry about this one, but thank you for the educational filling my head with knowledge thing. Well, of course, this is an example that Moses gives as other examples in Exodus, not because those are the only cases and we have to be strict about somebody's ox or donkey, but everything else doesn't matter. You know, these are just examples that then we apply more broadly. So, no, you don't get out of it, even if you don't have an ox or a donkey walking around. The person you don't like isn't an object of abuse just because you don't like that person. This is loving your neighbor then, doing what is right towards your neighbor. And we'll talk about that more in the next section when we're there. Jesus, we see, correcting the perversions of the Old Testament. Now, if you would be so kind, let's turn to your text in the back of your bulletin. And let's read together verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. Jesus says, no, rather love your neighbor and love your enemy. Now, how can I have feelings towards an enemy? How can I have these warm fuzzies? Because we won't usually feel like loving our enemy. I mean, some of you have certainly had occasion where there has been a jerk at work that just makes your life a living hell. And I bet you didn't have warm fuzzies towards that person. Or that family member. Oh, I hope they don't come to the reunion. Well, you know that family member. The one that's always stirring up trouble. We usually won't feel loving. You know, I can think of, oh, why did I bring this up? It was a bad memory.
Never mind, I'm not going to bring it up.
Yes, sir. So, yeah, I just remember one of the places I was mobilized to. I had to be boss at first because I was filling in for somebody who was a vacant position to them. And then eventually a boss came. And oh my goodness, it was a living hell. So that, one time, he tracks me down. Ooh, he's upset. You know, I'm at the headquarters building. And he's saying he's ready to fire me. And then we're talking. It's like, what he thinks I did, I didn't do. I found out later that he did what he thought I did. And he got corrected. And then he thought, I made the same mistake. No, it wasn't. It didn't happen. Now, I had messed up before, though. Is that surprising to you? I have made mistakes before. But that wasn't one of them. And I did not have a warm fuzzy towards this guy. Didn't have it. Wasn't there. And I don't think Jesus is expecting us to have a warm fuzzy towards our enemies, to have the feeling of love like we might do with family or close friends, but we are to carry ourselves in a loving manner, agape, love in action. Jesus gives an example of that. Pray for those who persecute you. And this is for Pastor John here. I'm going to go to the King James. Actually, it's New King James, the same thing. In verse 44, it brings out a little bit more fullness there. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. So, love in action, right? Bless those who curse. Do good to those who hate. Where would we come up with that notion? Where would Jesus come up with it? Of course, he's God. Oh, but he also gave us the Old Testament. And we just read something in the Old Testament about if your enemy's ox or donkey is lost. See, Jesus is applying more broadly. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who mistreat you or persecute you. I don't think we should be counting on warm, fuzzy feelings. Although the way we treat people may adjust how we feel about people as well. I like the way that C.S. Lewis puts this. He says, the rule for all of us is perfectly simple. Do not waste your time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you do. As soon as we do this, we find out find one of the greatest secrets. When you are behaving as if you love someone, you will presently come to love him. If you injure someone you dislike, you will find yourself disliking him more. If you do him a good turn, you will find yourself disliking him less. The difference between a Christian and a worldly man is not that the worldly man has only affections or likings, and the Christian has only charity or love. The worldly man treats certain people kindly because he likes them. The Christian, trying to treat everyone kindly, finds himself liking more and more people as he goes on, including people he could not even have imagined himself liking at the beginning. I think there's some truth to that. You want to hate somebody? Treat them poorly all the more. So why love the neighbor? Because that's a lot of work, emotionally speaking. I don't particularly like loving my neighbor who's the enemy, that is. Why love the neighbor and the enemy? Let's read verse 45. Let me get to it. So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Well, what does that mean? He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Why is Jesus talking about weather patterns? Here's the answer. God's treatment of sending sun and rain is a common grace to all types of people. The good and the bad, the wicked and the righteous. And God hasn't limited himself to these common graces, but we can also talk about that saving grace that God sent Jesus to be the Savior of miserable, sinful people. Jesus is not the Savior of people who are already righteous. There's a grace and a love that comes to us that we are absolutely unworthy of. So when you love in this way, like your Heavenly Father does, sending the sun and the rain, you are marked as those who are children of the Heavenly Father. You have the characteristics of your Father. You know, you look at someone and see a newborn baby, or you know, maybe a little infant, a little bit older, and you say, "Oh, he just looks just like his mother. Just looks just like his father." Poor child. You know, wonderful little baby. Well, you just look like your heavenly father, not in outward appearance, but in inward character. So when you love in this way, number one, you're marked as God's children. Number two, you have a reward from God. Verse 46 talks about that. Does God reward his people? Yeah, he does. Just like you as parents have rewarded your children. Number three, when you love in this way, you stand out as having different values than the unbeliever. And indeed, you should have values that differ. Let's just read one last time, verse 46 and 47. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? This is precisely the sort of thing that some of the Jews wanted to do, as Jesus is specifically pointing to the Pharisees and the scribes. And you know, we saw an example of that with the lawyer who comes to Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. And what does he say? You know, he asked Jesus, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He's asking the law question, so Jesus gives him the law answer. You shall love the Lord your God with all your
heart.
Yeah. And then the second was like it, love your
neighbors.
And then remember what the lawyer asked. Well, then who's my neighbor? See, he doesn't want to do as Jesus is talking about in the verses we just read. This lawyer wants to draw a small circle of those he has to love. And Jesus expands that circle out. Remember how he does it with the parable of the Good Samaritan? The priest and the Levite come by, they see someone who's been abused and left half dead on the side of the road, and they pass by, and it's the hated Samaritan that comes and takes care of the man. But Jesus doesn't actually answer the lawyer's question. He does the typical Jewish thing. He answers with a question. Who's being the neighbor? Who's being the neighbor? Don't worry if you have to. Don't worry about identifying whether this naked, bloody, and bruised man down there is the neighbor that you need to love. You be the neighbor. See, the lawyer wants to shrink the circle. Jesus expands the circle. Well, Jesus, of course, isn't speaking to certain things, as we talked about, as was applicable also last Sunday with the whole concept of tithe or not. He's not talking about carrying out the just duties of one's office. A president can, in a rightful way, wage a just war. A judge can throw murder in prison, and that's not breaking Jesus' command to love. A police officer can handcuff and arrest a bad guy. A pastor can chase off wolves and is required to do so by the Apostle Paul. Parents absolutely can protect their family. A boss can rightfully fire an employee. All these things of public duties are not going against what Jesus said. But Jesus is teaching us that we are to walk with Him. We are to walk in the heart of our Heavenly Father. And that does mean a radically different life than what we see around us. That ain't natural to this sinful flesh. But this is what God calls us to love our neighbor and our enemy. And we aren't going to be doing it on our own power, that's for sure. But as we do, in prayer, God help us, we remember it's what God Himself has done for us in Jesus. Amen. I invite you to stand and let's confess together the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God,
the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of His Father before all the worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made.
Thank you.
Jesus, we praise you for your great love so that you suffered and died for us on the cross, but rose and then ascended into heaven, sitting at the right hand of power and glory. You are mighty and powerful, but stand above all creation. And so we ask, when the world shakes around us, help us to find confidence in you. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord God of armies, deliver us from the wars that are upon us and those threatening to begin. When there is war, let your enemies be scattered. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Almighty God, since your Son will shatter kings when he executes judgment on the nations, keep Donald our president, Mike our governor, Jared our mayor, all our leaders from acting in ways that will earn them his wrath. Bless them with wisdom to govern us in accord with your righteous ways. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord God, bring revival to our nation. Start with me. Start with each individual in here and our city. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Heavenly Father, remember those who are afflicted with illness and injury, including Bill Weaver, Roxy, Jeff, Logis, Jen, Monica, Shane, Jace, Mark, George, Dick Furkey. Give them health and strength according to your will. Sustain them in faith, knowing that for Jesus' sake, you will raise them in glory on the last day. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
In your hand, O Lord, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
This time we'll have the presentation of the offerings. Please stand and we'll sing. Therefore, with angels and archangels, with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying,
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna.
whom you created, sent your only begotten Son into our flesh to bear our sin and to be our Savior. With repentant joy, we receive the salvation accomplished for us by the all-availing sacrifice of his body and blood on the cross. Gathered in the name and the remembrance of Jesus, we beg you, O Lord, to forgive, renew, and strengthen us with your word and spirit. Grant us faithfully to eat his body and drink his blood as he bids us do in his own testament. Gather us together, we pray, from the ends of the earth to celebrate with all the faithful the marriage feast of the Lamb in his kingdom, which has no end. Graciously receive our prayers, deliver and preserve us. To you alone, O Father, be all glory, honor, and worship with the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." As often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.
Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.
Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. I want Jesus to come. Our Lord Jesus Christ, only Son of the Father, in giving us your body and blood to eat and drink, you lead us to remember and confess your holy cross and passion, your blessed death, your rest in the tomb, your resurrection from the dead, your ascension into heaven, and your coming for the final judgment. So remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Lord, have mercy on us. Lamb of God, you take away the sin of the world. Have mercy on us. Lamb of God, you take away the sin of the world.
kindness sent your only begotten Son into the flesh. We thank you that for his sake you have given us pardon and peace in the sacrament. And we ask you not to forsake your children, but always to rule our hearts and minds by your Holy Spirit, that we may be enabled constantly to serve you through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you with favor and grant you peace.
Serve the Lord with gladness.